Morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. Would like to take the time to thank you for praying for me. I know some of you continually pray for me, and I appreciate that. Left here, I think it was the last time I was with you was over 2 months ago, maybe 2.5 months ago. And left, can you hear me? Okay, I don't know, because my voice is still a little strained, so I'm depending on the mic, but I don't know if the mic working? I think he blew it out this morning. One job we give Jesse to do, and he just struggles, I don't know. Anyway, I just want to thank you for praying for Betty and myself and for our ministry. I left here and I went home and we flew in June, the beginning of June, to Michigan and did a wedding and had some meetings in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. A friend of mine, we married his daughter and her husband. And then we came back and I went to Bryson City for the first week of camp at Camp Living Water and had a wonderful time there for a week, and then I came home, and then we flew to Vancouver, Canada for 2.5 weeks and did another week of camp there. So this week coming up is going to be our third and final week of camp this summer. And because many of you pray for us and keep us before the Lord, I want to look at a portion of Scripture this morning from Acts chapter 5 that reveals three truths that God is trying to reveal about himself, and I'd like to tie them in with some of the things that have happened to us this summer. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older. I don't know whether it's because the Lord is moving differently, but I'm starting to see the Lord work in a much more clearer way than I ever have before and see the Lord's hand. And I want to encourage you, those of you who do support our ministry and pray for us constantly, by supplementing these three truths that the Lord is revealing in chapter 5 about himself with some specific instances that have happened to us at our different camps in the last couple of weeks together. And I'm looking forward to a third great week, by the way. In the first week at Bryson City, I know we had at least 12 or 13 people accept the Lord, made professions of faith that week. And I know that the last week in our camp in Vancouver, we had also 13 or 14 people accept the Lord, and that was really an exciting time too. Now there's a verse, if you would please, in chapter 3 at the end before we look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a lot of verses, and we're not going to go verse by verse. We just want to read what those three occasions are and what those three occasions broadly illustrate for us, because God is trying to reveal himself. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. One of the things that camp work really does that's exciting is puts your focus back on what really is important in life. I believe there are many times in our walk with the Lord, it probably should be daily, but there seem to be certain crisis times in our walk with the Lord where the Lord really puts your mind and your eyes and your nose back in the focus of what really is truly important. If I was to ask you this morning, what would you really count as a blessing? I hear people talk all the time, oh, the Lord has really blessed me this week. I have this. The Lord has really blessed me this week. I got a raise. The Lord has really blessed me this week. We're done with camp. The Lord has really blessed me this week. Whatever reason it is, I wonder what we would really fill in. And yet the scripture is 180 degrees different from what the world says real blessing is. And we just read about what real blessing is, because in verse 25, he says, your children of the prophets and the covenant which God made of your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Well, how is that blessing, Abraham? Because verse 26 says, having sent Jesus to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities, from your sin. Do you know what God says real blessing is? Number one, being saved and being forgiven. That's what he's saying. David said it in the Psalms. If you were to read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 and other Psalms, blessed is the man whose sins, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. That's where real blessedness comes from. Now, I know the world's not going to tell you that. Advertisers aren't going to tell you that. They're going to tell you it's the clothing you wear. It's going to tell you the car that you drive. It's going to tell you the hamburger you eat, the Coke that you drink. It's going to tell you the people you hang around with. It'll even tell you if you smoke the right cigarette or drink the right beer, then you're going to be blessed. But that's not really what blessing is. And brethren, it's time sometimes, and I think it's time now for the church to get back to really, where is the real blessing? Satan wants to rob us of this blessing. And that's why Paul had to say to the Galatians, wherefore is the blessedness that you once spoke of? In other words, in the short time that Paul had been to Galatia and they'd professed faith in Christ, all of a sudden the blessedness and the blessing of their relationship with the Lord had gone. Where is it? You know, in America, we say that our blessing is our freedom and it's God ordained. It's not. You could be in the Isle of Patmos. You could be like Peter in prison. You can be anywhere. It doesn't matter. That's not what blessedness is. Blessedness, number one, is having your sin and your iniquity pardoned. And number two, taking it even further, it is the continual daily dealing of your sin that God wants to do to free you from the sin in your life. That's what he's saying in verse 26. To bless you in turning every one of you away from your sin, your iniquity. God wants to bless you by making you holy. God wants to bless you by making you into the image of Christ. That's where the true blessing is in life. And that's where the real blessedness in life is. And that's what camp does. It refocuses you on that because you see it in such a vivid way. You see it, 100 campers show up at camp. And believe me, there's very few of them when they show up who really love the Lord and have no baggage, including some counselors. Have no baggage at all. When I showed up at Camp Living Water, we had a problem. I'm not going to go into the problem, but the problem left on Thursday, and finally somebody got saved Thursday night. And by Friday night, listen to this, 12 people had got accepted the Lord. We went 5 days without nothing, and then in a 24-hour time period, we saw 12 or 13 young people saved. And then in the campfire, believe it or not, we're sitting there and these young kids are jumping up and speaking. And some of them are heartbreaking. If you don't have anything to do with camp, you're missing out, really, in one way or another. Because there's such blessing there. There was a girl there this first week at camp, at Camp Living Water. She was a cute little girl, little white girl. She must have been 16, but she was short. She always wore a hat on backwards. She always walked a little stiff. And at first I thought she was a boy. I really did, because at a distance, you know, she just had the gait and she had the walk and the baggy pants and the hat on backwards. And I started to watch, and I finally figured out who she was, and, you know, I didn't know much of her condition. I tried to find out who all these kids, but man, was I shocked at the campfire. Because she stood up and talked about how she accepted Christ. And now she's going to have to go back and tell her gang. She was walking stiffly, and her gait was funny because just 18 months earlier, she was beaten into the gang. You know, they beat you to get into a gang. She had multiple fractures of her head. She had multiple fractures of bones in her body. The doctor said it would be a while. She had migraines every day because her head was still healing. And she said now she had to go back and somehow get out of the gang and tell them. Can you imagine what kind of a problem? We think we have it tough talking to people we work with about the Lord. She's got to go back and say that she's no longer going to be in the gang and tell people because she loves the Lord now. What do you think she's looking at? And she's all excited about it. And then Friday night at the campfire, after she's done speaking, this counselor leans over to me and he says, I need to speak to you. You talk about coming to camp with baggage. You're a counselor. Don't come to camp with baggage with a counselor. You're supposed to help there get rid of the baggage. That's the whole point. This kid looks at me crying and he said, I need to talk to you. And so I said, okay, let's go into the office and have a chat. We sit down and he starts crying. His lips are quivering and tears are coming down his cheeks. This guy's a 19, 20-year-old kid. Says, you know, I go to Bryan College, and this year I've been pained more than ever. He said, and I've got to tell you, I've been hurt by elders in this church, and I've been hurt by the men and the leadership in this church. And he started on with all the things that people that had caused him problems. And then he looks at me and he says, I don't know what's going wrong, but I got a drug problem, and I got a drug habit. And I've been having it in school. And he says, I don't think I've sinned, so I don't know where I've gone wrong. And he starts talking. I'm just overwhelmed. After about 20 minutes, I said, well, you know what your problem is? And I start talking to him about his problem. And I mean, I'm just sharing this with you because, I mean, here's a kid. He's going to a Christian school. He's bouncing from church to church. And he shows up and he even said to me, he said, I came to camp to see God do wonderful things in kids' lives. And I'm sitting here looking and God's going to have to do something wonderful in my life. And to make a long story short, Adam got his life squared away. That was his name. And by the next morning when I got up at 7 o'clock for a counselor's meeting, he was already sitting there talking to people about the Lord. He was a new man. You know, to see the... Now here's a guy that was pursuing everything but the blessedness of his sins forgiven. He even said it to the point where, I don't know where I've sinned. I don't think I've sinned. You know, I just simply looked at him and said, let me ask you a question. If you had a girlfriend and she looked at you and said, I find all my pleasure in you, but I'm going to go out and have pleasure with other women, would you be hurt? Of course I would. I said, well, you know what? You said years ago that you're finding all your pleasure in the Lord Jesus, and then you're saying you're finding all your pleasure in a church. Oh, I didn't say that. I said, yes, you did. And I said, you're finding all your pleasure in male leadership. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And I said, you've also told the Lord Jesus you're finding your pleasure in drugs. And his head went down and he started to cry. And he said, you're right. I said, you need to go to the Lord and confess to the Lord. And you need to tell the Lord that you've sinned against him. And I left him alone. Thank God it looks like he did the right thing. In Acts chapter 5, we're not going to read the whole thing, but there are three miracles that are done in Acts chapter 5. And we've been looking at Acts together, and believe me, there are a lot of pictures. When you look at what's happening in the book of Acts, don't think, well, remember this, it's a transitional book from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is before Paul will describe everything about the church. Remember when we looked at Stephen, Stephen saw it. Paul described it, and that's why they're linked together and we're together when Stephen died. But prior to that, when you start looking in the book of Acts, realize it's transitional, and just like the Old Testament has a lot of pictures, in the New Testament there's a lot of pictures too, because they didn't have the New Testament. In the book of Acts, they had the Old Testament, and what God did in the book of Acts was through what he did through Peter and what he did to Peter and what he did through John and to John and Philip and all the others were just pictures that was showing the people himself and revealing himself and giving them object lessons. And there are three of them in Acts chapter 5. There are three miracles that take place in Acts chapter 5. And in those three miracles, we have three revelations that God is saying, I will do these, this is my heart, this is my desire. In these three miracles, God is working supernaturally. Now, God doesn't just do that so that we can sit around like a big magic show like Simon the Magician, as we'll see with Philip tonight. He's not going to do a sit around and have a big magic show. God is trying to reveal himself. He will do the supernatural so that people will see him work and realize God's working. What is it in these three miracles God is trying to reveal about himself? Let me just tell you what the three miracles are. We won't read them for the sake of time. You can read them on your own later. In Acts chapter 5... verses 1 through 13, actually it starts before that, it starts with Barnabas at the end of chapter 4 and Barnabas giving, because he's the contrast, and that's why chapter 5 starts out with the contrast but. In other words, Barnabas did this, but Ananias and Sapphira did this. And you have the occasion of Ananias and Sapphira. And in Ananias and Sapphira, we have the first miracle that God does. You know what it is? Supernatural death. Bam! You know, like Emerald doing his cooking, take it up a notch. Bam! Got to put some hot stuff in. Can you imagine? Here's two people. They lie to God. I got your attention now, finally. Some of you look like you weren't with me. Now watch. God, listen, God is going to have supernatural death. Because he's going to reveal something about himself. And it's not that he wants your money. And it's not that he wants all of your money and not part of your money. Let me give you the revelation that God gives here. Number one, God's revealing in how he deals with Ananias and Sapphira this, that he's a God who desires reality, detachment. He desires 100% reality in people's walk with him. He is the God who loves reality. He desires reality. And the reason why is because he sees reality, you don't. When I walk in unreality, God still sees the reality. You got to understand that. That's the whole point. Ananias, did you sell your land for this much and give God all of it? Oh, why, yes. Bam, you're done. Next. Oh, here comes his wife, Sapphira. Okay, now, did your husband sell this? Yes. Bam, you're out of here too. Now think about it. What is God saying? God is saying, I see reality. I want reality. You know, all they had to do was say, no, you know what? We didn't. We sold the land for this much, but we only gave this much. God would have never rebuked them. There was no commandment. And when you read this portion, God didn't say, I want everybody in the early church to sell all that they have, leave nothing back, and give it all to me. Now, I could preach that this morning here and probably get some of you so guilty you'd sell some of your things. And people do that. But that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching two things. Reality, number one. And the reality that he's teaching is this. In detachment from material things of this world. Detachment. I believe, and you know I believe this because I've told you this over and over again, especially in the parables. I've told you that I believe that God created everything material to teach a spiritual truth. And I believe that that's true even when it comes to our physical bodies, when it comes to even like childbearing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that childbearing is a picture of something spiritual? And that's why that's why the Lord could say to Nicodemus, thou must be born again. How can I enter my mother's womb a second time? Do you understand that he was taking physical birth and teaching a spiritual principle from that? Do you? Hello? Do I have to use emerald again, or are you going to stick with me here? Now what? Yes, he did. God ordained, God could have made birth other different ways. I mean, we could have been like flowers and hummingbirds could have come around. I mean, I don't know. I speak as a fool, but I mean, think about it. God ordained the birth process to teach something. And it was to teach spiritually that you must be born another time. Now, when you're born the first time, there's a detachment. Do you understand that? I don't want to get into details, but there's a detachment. That little baby sitting in that nice little soft environment, he's not even touching air yet, or she isn't. And just in there, never hears a car honk, never hears anybody. Might hear mom and dad yelling at each other, but that's because of the closeness of the problem. But the whole point is safe, secure, comfortable, sleeping away in there, no alarm clocks. No shocking things, dependent on the mother, totally dependent on the mother, getting all that it needs from the mother. Then all of a sudden, one day, boom, out in the open. And the next thing you know, the doctor's saying, Dad, you can cut it. Detachment. Detachment. You must be born from above. Part of the spiritual birth process is a detachment from the natural realm. True? Hello? You don't want to admit it, do you? But that's why the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, I guess, when he said, unless a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The day I got saved, I came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless without you. I cast everything on you. Nothing else matters, right? Nothing else matters at this moment because all I care about is the spiritual. God says, thank you. That's reality. At that moment, I became cut, detached from material things. They didn't seem important anymore. True? Then why do we go back and stick the cords together? That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They went back. They sold their old land, but then when they saw all the money, they thought, well, this isn't too bad. We all know stories of people that did something, and then when they saw what was available, they changed their mind. It's like the story about the farmer with two cows, right? He said, boy, this is a blessing. I don't normally have twins. I'll give one to the Lord. And about a month later, one of them got struck with something and died. And the wife said, that's terrible. He said, that's not terrible. That was the Lord's. We do that too in our life. We dedicate something, and then when it comes, the detachment of the world creeps back in, and that detachment robs us of the full blessing. That's what the Lord's saying. Listen, God didn't command Ananias and Sapphira and every believer in the New Testament church and the brand new church and after the day of Pentecost to sell all they had. They did it because there was a great need, and the Spirit of God burdened people to do it. And here's Ananias and Sapphira. They're watching Barnabas. And Barnabas did it. He sold it. And that's how chapter 4 ends, verse 37. And he laid the money at the apostles' feet. That's the freedom of being detached. Barnabas is a picture of the freedom of being detached from the world. He had this. He sold it. He laid it at the apostles' feet. And he left. A young man came up to me recently in another assembly and said to me, "I don't know if this is right or not, but I have no confidence in the way that my church is going to use what I give them, so I just give it, I don't even give it to the church." And I thought, you know what? You don't understand detachment. You don't understand. You don't understand the freedom of just laying it. Listen, it just, he just lays it at his feet. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. But, on the other hand, here's the opposite side. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. And you know, they sold a possession. Look at, they sold a possession. Not even all they had. They sold a possession. And they kept back a part of it. And all that the Spirit of God did was what? Ask them, "Did you sell it and give it all?" "Yes, I did." Wrong answer. It's not real. Believe me, my point I'm trying to stress is this. All he had to say was, "No, it was our possession. We sold it and I gave only half of it." That's reality. God would have accepted that. You see, we have all these false ideas that we've got to be at certain levels, so the pretense comes in and we live above where we are. God sits up there scratching his head, and we must look like little kids when they're playing house. You ever see little, I mean, they're not even as tall as your thigh, and the little girl's got mommy's shoes on and dress and hat, and you can't even see anything but eyes and a few fingers sticking out. And yet in her mind, she's a lady. That's the way we must look to God. I mean, here we are, and we're walking around trying to portray that we're these spiritual giants and we're so detached from the world. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. And the whole time they weren't detached from the world. And God makes a miracle here. You know why? Because God's revealing himself to the early church and to us, and it's recorded for us to let us know this, that God desires reality. Reality. And if he has to have reality, he'll do a miracle of death to do it. You say, "Well, that's not good." Yes, it is, because there are things in my life that aren't real. Guess how they're going to get real? God's going to do miracles of death on them. He's going to zap them. And all of a sudden, they're not going to seem as important anymore. And all of a sudden, the only thing that's going to matter again are the spiritual things. See, that's the wonderful thing about Ananias and Sapphira. God didn't give it to us so I can stand up here, put a guilt trip on you. You need to start selling all you have and give it to me. No. The point is this, the Spirit of God can convict. The Spirit of God can move amongst the body of Christ. The Spirit of God, from the head getting its impulse, will go to each member and do appropriately. But it must take reality from everybody. You must come to God and say to God, "Lord, this is where I am." He knows where you are anyway. He just wants us to admit it. And so there are times when we fall before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I'm about to read your word, but you know what? My heart is about as far from this word as anything else." Or we might come to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know I love you, but you only know it because you can see my heart," like Peter had to say in John chapter 21. But we're real about it, and God meets us at that place of need. God will always meet you at your place of need. He will bring reality. Whether it was in Adam's case at camp, where he wasn't real and he brought a message along that touched him that week, and I was able to deal with it, or whether he'll do something natural. He will do a miracle. Let me give you an example of God meeting a person in need. In Vancouver, at Anvil Island Bible Camp, we had junior teens, I think it was you would call them. They were, what, 12 to 15, junior high school age. And there was a girl there, and man, the Lord was working. I mean, the Lord was just, there were repeat, the people who had accepted the Lord last year, and 80% professed to be Christians already. And so, you know, the Lord was dealing with their baggage. We had kids, problems with smoking grass and marijuana and all kinds of problems. And there was a girl there, one of the girls that accepted the Lord, she was a Jehovah's Witness. Just imagine that. her parents are Jehovah's Witnesses, but they weren't really professing or what did I say, practicing. So, but they believed it. So they sent this girl with her cousin, who was a Christian, to a Bible camp. They didn't know any better. So here this girl shows up, and she's sitting there for 4 days, and she's hearing this. And every night after the evening chapel, I would tell people, if you want to deal with the problem, stay behind. First night, you get a lot, 20, 25 kids stay behind, crying, weeping, tissues flying everywhere. Then, not because of the preaching either. And then in the second night, you have about 15, 16, then it kind of dwindles down. Well, about the fourth night, this poor girl, she's sitting there and she's crying. And, you know, she wants to be saved, but she doesn't know. And she, is God really the real God? Or is this the real God? Or the Jehovah's the real God? And she was wrestling. So the next day was Thursday afternoon. Thursday afternoon, she's sitting out in front of the mess hall, the dining hall. And one of the workers' wives was there, a little Chinese woman named Janet. Don't ask me how a Chinese woman gets the name Janet, but I guess just like Chinese food, it gets Americanized. So Janet was sitting there, a godly woman, a very nice woman. And Janet was sitting there. And it's funny, I say that, and it might sound disrespectful, but it's not. Her children's names are Ming and Ting. And her name's Janet. So I don't know. I don't know how that happens. So Janet's sitting there, right? And she's got Ming in her arms. That's her littlest one. She's 2 years old. Cute little Chinese girl. And she's sitting there. And this girl's crying. So she says to the girl, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, I don't know whether to follow your God, if he's the real God or not." So Janet starts to tell her about Daniel and how Daniel put a fleece out. You know, people think Daniel putting a fleece out is wrong. I personally don't, because it's been 60 years when, Daniel put a fleece out. Gideon put a fleece out. When I get those looks, I know something's wrong. Those looks like, what did he say? Gideon put a fleece out because God hadn't blessed Israel for 60 years. In his lifetime, he hasn't seen blessing. And when God said, "I'm going to bless Israel," Gideon had some doubts. He said, "God, are you really going to bless us? I mean, this never happened before, God. I don't know if it's going to be real." Anyway, Gideon put the fleece out. One day it was wet, the ground was dry. The next day the ground was wet and it was dry. And it was back and forth. And finally Gideon got enough. God met him where he was at his point of need. And Janet left her. Well, I don't know, it was later on that evening or the next day, all of a sudden this girl's running around trying to find Janet. She's going to be saved. She's going to be saved. And the girl accepted the Lord. You want to know how? God met her at a point of need. She sat there by the flagpole, and she said, "There's a ball on the left side of the flagpole. There's a bare spot of grass where there's no grass on the right side of the flagpole. God, if you're real, you want me to follow you. I want the ball to go from here to that bald spot, right on that spot. She picked out the spot. And she sat to watch, and the ball never moved. And you'd have thought the ball moved, and that would have been a great miracle, didn't you? God has a different miracle in store. Two young girls came by and picked up the ball, threw it to each other a couple of times, got disgusted with it, put it down, and guess where they put it down? Right on the bare spot. And the amazing thing is this, God met that girl's need by using, here's the miracle, a human instrument who had no idea what they did. She said when that ball went down on that bare spot, she popped up, "Janet!" She knew. God met her at a point of need. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, in this first place, God is saying, "I desire reality. I want reality." And it's wonderful when you go to camp and you're involved in camp work because you see it. These kids come with baggage and problems. The next principle is found in verses 14, 15, and 16. And it's this miracle. That they brought all these people sick. They laid them in the beds. They put them before the shadow of Peter passing by. There came multitudes from the cities round about, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. Let me just say one point about the shadow. People say, "Do you really believe that Peter's shadow passed by, touched, and they were healed?" I believe yes. I believe, number one, because the Bible says it, but number two, because it teaches an object lesson. A shadow is an influence cast by the reality. True? When I go stand outside, when I love to jog, because people be walking, and if they listen to headphones, they don't know you're coming. Well, they do when I do, because my feet are so heavy and I pound the ground so hard, you can probably feel me coming. But when I come up, all of a sudden, what hits them first? That shadow comes, and they go, "Yeah!" They jump like that. Because why? They know when the shadow comes, guess what's coming next? the reality. My shadow is an influence. At camp up there in Vancouver one day, this person was sitting in a chair and they were trying to talk to me like this. So I just moved over, became an eclipse so that they could talk to me. And they said, thank you. I said, I'm glad I got an influence. A shadow is an influence. You see, it wasn't Peter that healed. It was who? The Lord. Peter was just the eclipse. It was the Lord working through. It was the influence. It was Jesus and his influence that did it. But what is God revealing about himself in the second miracle of the sick and the needy and those who were vexed with demons? I believe it's this, that God is revealing himself in this respect, that he's a God who desires to meet the needy. He desires to meet the needs of the needy. Whatever their need was, God met it. In other words, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, demons, he met the need through his people. God desires, do you know that God desires to meet your needs? Do you know that? I know that we go through life and we feel because things happen to us that God doesn't love us, God doesn't care. And the whole time God's up there going, I want to meet your need. I want to meet your need and I'll do a miracle to meet your need. I'll really do a miracle to meet your need. We have so many needy. I talk about camp and coming with baggage. That's the whole point. Those kids come to camp. Some of them don't ever go to church again until they come back to camp. They accept the Lord and then you see them 12 months later. And they've got all kinds of needs, so many needs. And don't think that Christians with Christian families don't have a need. One night, I believe it was Tuesday night in Vancouver, I asked if anybody wanted to stay behind, to stay behind. And there's a whole bunch of people sitting around there. I mean, there was 19 or 20 people and the counselors were talking to them. And finally, after about 30 minutes, this girl comes up to me and says, you just need to deal with this one girl. I can't deal with her. I said, really? I go down there and I sit in front of this girl and I always try to sit down in front of them where I can look at their face. I want to make eye contact with them because I want them to know I'm sincere. I don't want to sit next to somebody, talk to somebody, do this. I want them to look in my eyes and because kids need to know you're sincere. And I look them right in the eyes and I talk to them in the eyes. And I said to this girl, now, what's your problem? First of all, tell me your name. She said, my name's Megan. I said, well, hi, Megan. What's your problem? She said, my mom and my dad were missionaries. We just came back this year from, we're on furlough right now. I said, well, that sounds good. What's wrong? What do you have? She looked at me and she said, they're going through counseling. They're going to get a divorce. Typical, where we put our ministry above our relationship with the Lord. And then when we get home or when our ministry has a little slow point, guess what happens? We realize we have no relationship in our family. It's terrible. Happens all the time. This poor girl was crying. You should have seen a beautiful little girl, 13 years old, crying her eyes out. And I said, well, you know, God's not done yet. I said, number one, you said they're going for counseling. Number two, they know the Lord. I said, everything's in their favor. I said, don't give up on the Lord. She said, I'm not crying because of that. She said, it's my fault. I said, how can it be your fault? She goes, I don't know. I just feel it's my fault. Can you imagine that? We've got people out there with PhDs that say divorce has never hurt young people. Give me a break. Let me tell you, it does. It does. I'm not up here to condemn that. Believe me, because if it weren't by the grace of God, I wouldn't be here and be married today. But I want you to tell you about Megan and her pain. So let me tell you what happened. We spent some time in the scriptures and I said, Megan, look at what God says. And she looked at me. She read the scriptures. We went to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, it says this. Each one of us rise before the Lord and we fall before the Lord. I said, Megan, your parents stand before the Lord and they fall before the Lord. It says, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. You have no influence. You didn't cause it. I don't care if you got caught stealing. I don't care if you got caught in some sin. You're not the cause of it. It's just wonderful to see Megan start to smile. She's never, I mean, just never shed another tear all week. In the middle of everything. Just realizing God still can work. It's not over. God desires to meet the needs of the needy. He wants to help the needy. Even if he has to do a miracle. Even if he has to pick somebody up, bring him with the right message. Even if he's got to move a ball. Even whatever it is, God wants to meet the needs of the needy. That's the whole point. God wants to get rid of the baggage. One night had about 8 or 9 kids stay behind. It was towards the end. I got them all down in a little corner. I look at one boy. I said, Corey, you got saved last year. Yeah. This kid was a typical kid, typical boy, reminded of me when I was his age. If there was something happening, Corey was in the middle of it. If there was something going on, Corey was in the middle of it. If there was something to go wrong, Corey would do it. But the year before, Corey got accepted the Lord. Corey looked at me in front of all the other kids. He's crying like a baby. I said, Corey, what's your problem? He said, man, I left here last year and I never went to church and I never read my Bible. I started hanging out with my friends again and I can't stop smoking marijuana. 13 years old. What a joy to see God remove the baggage from these kids. These kids. Incredible. Now watch. And we'll close. The last thing is when Peter's put in prison. It's found in verse 17 through almost the end of chapter 5. You remember what happened? They're put in prison. God supernaturally, by some miracle, just gets them out of prison. They go to check on them the next day. Hey, they're not here in prison anymore. No, they're out in the temple preaching. Go get them. They're threatened. They're going to beat them. They tell them they can't preach anymore. Peter preaches a wonderful message in verse 29. It's just marvelous. You say, what's going on here? Well, if in the first case, God wants reality, and that's how he shows himself the God who desires reality. The second point is this, that God desires to help the needy. Now we find this, that God desires to deliver his people, to set them free, to set them free. You say, they're in prison. Yes, God wants to set them free. Do you know what? It says in Hebrews chapter 13, to remember them that are in bonds as being bound with them. Do you know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean sit there and imagine yourself now. Okay, I'm bound with them. Okay, Till it becomes real. No, because you're going the wrong direction. God wants to free you. He's trying to remind you of this. Remember them who are in physical bounds, who are bound up. Because you too are physically bound. Do you realize that? I can go with Glenn and I can visit those kids down at the detention center. You know why? Because they're bound. So am I. I can go, as it were, to a drug rehabilitation home and preach to those people who are bound with drugs and alcohol. Why? Because I'm bound with them. You know why? Because as long as I'm in this body, guess what? I'm bound. Aren't you? Are you telling me you're free in your body? Are you telling me you're all spiritually that you can be? Or do you agree with Paul in Romans 7 that he can't be all that he can be? Because as long as he's in the body, it says this, he's earthbound. He's linked to the dust. He's linked to frailty. He's linked to a sin principle. He's linked to things that hinder him so that we cannot be all that we would be. True? We're bound, brethren. It's going to be a wonderful day when we leave this earth in rapture because I'm going to be set free from this prison. Amen? Don't be afraid to say that because it's going to be a liberating day. But until that time, God desires to set his people free. But not just so that we can be free to run around. We can be free to know him. Why do you think it is that when Peter set free, he goes back? Man, they're just marveling at what happened. They're buzzing around. They're talking about the Lord. They come get him again. He can't help but talk about the Lord. He can't help but say, listen, we're going to obey God and not you. Why? Because he's learned something about the Lord. That setting free of Peter. Why in the book of Acts does he set so many people free? Because he wants to teach something about himself to them. In the setting free, it's to know him, to know an aspect. God wants to set his people free from sin. That's the blessedness. And it's a freedom to know him. Now comes the sad story. Okay, I'll tell you a sad story and end it with a good story, and then we'll close. I believe that one of the great things about camp work is that when I go to camp now, I look because God's going to set people free. I know that doesn't sound like something that we as brethren preach and teach over the years, but it's true. He's going to set them free. For if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall... All right, there's nothing wrong with it. Error binds, truth sets free. That's the way it is. One night in Vancouver, and here comes the sad story. It was almost the last night, and I said to a group, okay, if you're here and you have a problem, stay behind. I want to deal with you personally. No counselors. Just the counselors take all the rest of the kids back. And about six kids stayed behind. One of them was an attractive little 13-year-old girl who had been saved the year before. Cute little girl. Dressed in all black. Dressed like she wasn't at camp. Like she was going on a date. Always very prim. She's sitting there in the pew. And she's just looking down, her knees up to her chest, because they make it not real pews. They had steps. You'd actually sit on steps in their chapel at this camp. It was beautiful. I sat next to her, and I tried to look under her face. I said, "What's your problem, honey?" She said, "I hear five voices, and they tell me what's going to happen before it happens." I said, "Well, you know, God can set you free." And I turned to James, and it says, "Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you." She never looked up, not one time, the whole time we were talking. She said, "I think they're from God. I want them." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "You know they're not from God. God has one voice, not five. It's in line with this scripture. It brings peace, joy, love, and it pushes you into the scriptures to know him more." I said, "Why did you stay behind? Why did you want help? You know you're tormented." I said, "Look at you. You can't smile. You can't even look at me." She sat there the whole time. I said, "I can't help you." I said, "I can't help you unless you want help. Because when you want help and you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. God, that devil will not have any clue. He'll have no hold." I said, "Right now you have a fish hook right in your lip." And I said, "Until you get to the bottom, I can't help you." I said, "But if you want to stay, I'm going to go talk to somebody else. We'll come back. I'll deal with you again." And when I stood up, she ran out. Never came back again. Sad, isn't it? She professed to know the Lord a year before, went home, started playing fantasy games like D&D and others, and now she has this problem. And she's tormented, and she knows it, but she doesn't want to let it go. It's a sad story. You know why? Because God wants to work a miracle in her life and deliver from that. And she doesn't want it. Here's a good story, and you probably already heard it. There was a young boy at Mountaintop, at Camp Living Water. His name was Joel Haynes. You probably got the message that Joel Haynes, he drowned. I had arrived at Mountaintop. Why do I want to say Mountaintop? I arrived at Camp Living Water. It was the first week of camp. They asked, Joel Sasser asked if I wouldn't teach a craft. And I thought, what kind of craft am I going to teach? My hands. If it wasn't a basketball, a football or something, I guess I could do origami or something. You know, I can fold papers into swans or. He said, no, I want you to teach Bible class. I said, okay, I want to teach a class on how to study your Bible and how to study your Bible better. He said, no one's going to sign up for that, Joel. I said, but that's good. Put it down there because listen, no one signs up. I'll have a free period. So the time came around and they went to sign up and we're all standing there under our crafts. I had one said, how to study the Bible. And all the kids are running by. Oh, there's no more room in rafting. Oh, there's no more room over here. There's no more room here. And I'm just standing there going, all right. Next thing you know, here comes a kid. I had five kids. Five kids. I thought, okay, we'll go through with this. One of them was this kid, Joel Haynes. He's a friend of Bill Bradford's and Brian Bradford. Actually, Brian Bradford, the youngest Bradford boy, Dr. Bill Bradford's son. Brought him. It was his second year at camp. He was returning. This was his second year. So they came into my Bible class. This kid, I'm telling you what, he knew every question. He knew every answer. When I asked a question about something, he was just a great kid to have in a Bible class. Wonderful kid. And I'll never forget, after about the fourth night, remember I told you nothing happened until the problem left camp? I'll never forget that one night Joel came up to me afterwards and he put his arm around me. He said, I just want to thank you for preaching to us as teens as straight as you can. He said, I really appreciate that. I just want to thank you for that. I left Saturday morning. Joel was staying for another month and they went rafting about a week later. And they had an accident and the raft turned over. We've had massive rains. The Nantahala was overflowing. It was fast. And he got sucked under a rock, got stuck, and he drowned. But that's a good story. You know why? Because Joel was a boy who was set free. Set free in his walk with the Lord daily and set free because now he's with the Lord and the bonds are gone. Listen, God desires reality. That's why he wants to work. God not only wants to desires reality, but he wants to set his people free. He wants us to, and listen, he wants to meet the needs of the needy. That's why it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble equals needy. If you're needy this morning, even if you're his child, listen, he'll do a miracle. He'll set you free. He'll meet your needs. Because that's what he wants. He reveals these three truths about himself, and he says, these are my heart this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning that you're a God who loves your people. And you love us so much, you desire us to be real and not go on in unreality. Father, search our hearts, and if there's some unreality, we pray, Father, that you would set us free. You do so by your truth. Speak to us, and your truth shall set us free. Father, your desire is to meet the needs of the needy. That's what the picture of the lame and the halt and the sick and the dying and the vexed. Some of your people are sick spiritually. And some of your people are tormented because of sin and the enemy. Oh, Father, we pray that you would meet the needs of your people. And that's why, our Father, we're thankful for the third truth. That great truth, Father, that you desire to set your people free. Free to know you. Free from the bonds. Free from the bondage. Free from the sin that does easily beset us. Free so that we can be free to know you. Father, one day we'll be free from these prisons called our bodies. And we thank you, our God, that when we do, it'll be such a freedom. That new body will be free to dwell in the heavenlies. Not hindered and limited by earthly things or sin itself. What a wonderful day that will be. But until then, may we be reminded constantly that we're under bondage, this body. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself. Father, we thank you for desiring these things. And even if it takes a miracle, Father, this morning, that you will meet our needs to set us free. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. We praise you for all of your work of grace in our lives. Father, we think of these young people that have been ministered to and they're going home. Some new Christians going back to bad homes. Some Christians who are returning afresh with clean hearts and clean minds. Father, we pray that you would direct them into local churches and that they would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, we think of the camp that's going on now. Camps all over the place. We pray for your spirit that he would move and work and the speakers that they have clarity of thought and that the word of God would go forth.